Tonight, as we open our Bibles to the book of Philippians, we're going to continue our study in God's Word on the powerful principles of the Word of God. Tonight, I want to take some time from the book of Philippians and look at some principles that would help us in the realm of maintaining our joy in Christ. This week, no doubt for most of us, has been a week that has caused us to think and consider much. Sunday evening's discussion with relation to the struggles of one of our youth was to many a shock. It was difficult to process, and rightfully so. And in many ways, such thoughts will take us as a congregation time to consider and to understand fully and grasp the ramifications of such struggles as people go through days of difficulty such as that. Many have commented to me that it's hard to imagine ever being in such a place that one could do such an act or such a thing. And for many of us, that might be the case, but the reality is there are many today who struggle with discouragement. There are many who struggle with areas of depression. And for us, it could be a battle that we would have to face. People get into days of discouragement and days of depression for many a reason. And you and I don't know what the days lie ahead for any of us. And what happens in days such as this is we, in many ways, lose our focus upon the truth of God's Word, and we lose the joy that God has given. The Bible, however, gives us the resources to conquer the feelings of sadness. It gives us the resources to maintain our joy in the Lord. And I don't think of any other place within our Bibles that probably deals with that in more detail than Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. As he would write to these, one of his prison epistles from his cell, while he was suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ, he would write to this group that he loved dearly and would say to them and teach them how to maintain joy in the Lord. And I want to look at the various principles that are found in this wonderful book to aid us in maintaining the joy that God has given to all of us. But before we look at these principles together, I want to bow and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for tonight. Lord, we thank you for this time to be able to come and study together these thoughts. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to learn how to maintain the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our strength. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see these principles as they're laid out for us in the Word of God, as we apply it to that which we face, as we apply it right now as a congregation to what one in our church has faced. Lord, these are difficult things. These are difficult situations to process and to handle. And Lord, there's not one of us exempt from problems such as this. But Lord, your word gives us the solution to the problems that we face. It gives us the help and strength that we need. So Lord, teach us from thy word tonight. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust that you understand tonight that every one of us within this room has the possibility of facing times as difficult and depressing and hard as one of our youth has faced this last week. There's not one of us exempt from the reality of such sin. Our Bible tells us that we have an enemy, the devil, who walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And one of the things that I have mentioned to you even in the past few weeks, and one of the tools that the devil is using today greatly, is the tool of discouragement. In many ways, discouragement is sweeping through the ranks of Christianity. It is affecting many people. It is affecting those in Christian leadership and those who serve underneath them. Discouragement is a vast problem. And if discouragement itself is not properly dealt with, it could lead to areas of depression. And some go right beyond that because of other issues and go right to that area of depression. And we need to learn how to handle such difficult times. We all will face days of hardship and days of difficulty and days of sadness. How do we as God's people maintain the joy of the Lord, which is our strength? The Bible tells us exactly how we can do that. The Bible gives us the remedy for that which the devil throws our way. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy me. And the solution to the problem of discouragement and depression revolve around a proper understanding of the joy that God has given and learning to handle and maintain that attitude of joy, that spirit of joy. As we begin tonight, I want to take a few moments and just discuss the problem of joy. And what I mean by that is this. For many today, they are running into the problem of how to maintain joy. The problem that they're facing revolves around an incorrect view and a misunderstanding of what joy is. For many in our day, joy is being related to happiness. But I trust you understand that happiness and joy are not the same thing. They are similar in some regards, but happiness and joy are not the same. And for many, they struggle with feelings of discouragement because they're not constantly experiencing the highs of happiness. The reality is we will never live every day on the high of happiness, but we can maintain the spirit of joy. The problem with equating happiness and joy together is simply this: happiness is centered on feelings, and happiness is associated with our circumstances. Happiness is a feeling that we have. We like the feeling of happiness. We enjoy that emotion of being filled with happiness. We would prefer to live there. But circumstances change and feelings change. Good comes into the life, we have happiness. A difficult day comes in and the happiness flees. But joy can ever remain. And we can't equate happiness and joy. Happiness is centered on our feelings. Happiness is centered on circumstances. Joy is centered on the person of God. It is centered in His grace and His goodness. So no matter the circumstances and what they might be, we can have joy. Because it's Jesus Christ and who He is that brings joy. It's what He has done for us and what He will continue to do that brings us joy. I can be joyful in the midst of any circumstance when my eyes are fixed on Jesus Christ. Even if I'm not happy, I can be joyful. Even when the circumstances are hard, as was Paul's in prison, he could speak with the theme of joy. Because there is joy in knowing Jesus Christ. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that joy can be maintained no matter what we face. Because life is filled with valleys and peaks. And we go through days of sadness and we go through days of happiness. We have days of great glee and we have days of great gladness. And we have days of great pain and days of great sorrow. Because you and I live in a difficult world. A world overrun by sin and run by sin. Which brings such hardships to us. But there is joy in Christ. So as we come to the book of Philippians, there are principles that Paul gives and reminds us that help us to maintain our joy in the Lord. Because the circumstances of your life will change. But Jesus Christ is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Our joy can therefore be constant. Let's briefly look at these principles found here in the book of Philippians. We won't take time to delve into them in detail. I just want to give you something to think upon and to work through and to consider for your own self. Philippians chapter 1, look with me if you would at verse 6. Paul writes and says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." The first principle that I want you to see is simply this. There is the precious hope that God is at work. There is a precious hope for your life and mine that God is at work. What's going to help you and what's going to help me? What's going to help others maintain the joy of the Lord? It's the truth that God is at work in you. And God is in work in me. And God is at work in the lives of His children. All who know the Lord Jesus Christ have the wonderful hope, the wonderful confidence that no matter what you and I are facing, God is doing a work in you. He is working in our life. It doesn't matter what we're facing, no matter how hard the circumstances that surround us are, the truth is that God is working in your heart and mind. He began that work, did He not, on the day of your salvation? Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a work in you, He saved you. He called you out of the pit of hell. He made you a child of God. He has placed you now on this road of sanctification that you might be conformed to the image of His Son. And He is ever working in your life. And all things are being worked together for good. And God is molding you as a masterpiece. He is taking you and working you through all of these things. He has a plan in mind for you. He has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for me. And what brings joy to my life is this: no matter what I face, whether it be a day that I am filled with gladness or a day I am filled with sadness, God's working in my life. And He is bringing all of this together that I might be conformed to Jesus Christ. And hear the rest of the verse. He will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He won't stop. He's not quitting on you. He's not quitting on me. Sometimes this thought kind of runs into our mind, does it not? I'm too hard of a case for God. You're not that hard. He made you. He designed you. He understands you better than you understand yourself. And He is doing a work in you, and He will complete that work. So no matter what you face, keep in mind, God's at work. Folks, that's a joy to me. Because when I'm in the midst of hard times and difficult times and days of sadness, it's not that God's forsaken me. It's not that God's forgotten me. It's not that God is punishing me and mad at me and angry with me. It's that He's at work in me. And sometimes God needs to turn up the heat that He might remove some dross. Sometimes He has to apply the pressure that He might shape us as He sees fit, because He knows the end product in mind. He knows what is best. But He's at work. I can maintain joy in the midst of my hard times because God's at work. Paul was in a prison because God was at work in his life and in the lives of others. He was at work. Go over to chapter 1, verse 21. Actually, 20 and verse 21. Paul writes and says, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." There's another principle that you and I have to keep in mind. It's not only there's the precious hope that God is at work, but you and I have to realize that there's a purpose of life and it's centered on the glory of God. Your life and my life exist that we might bring glory to Almighty God. Paul says that whether it happens in my life, according to my earnest expectation, to my hope, I don't want to be ashamed, but with all boldness, Christ will be magnified in my body. In prison, may Christ be magnified. While preaching to thousands, may Christ be magnified. But no matter what it is, he wanted Christ to be glorified, to be magnified. For Christ is his life. For to me to live is Christ. Your life and my life has a purpose, and it's not your happiness. Your purpose in life is God's glory. It's not that we can get all these things that we might be happy. It's that we might bring glory to God. It's understanding that my life is to have a higher cause. Life is not centered on me. It's focused on a cause greater than me. We struggle with discouragement. We struggle with areas of depression when we focus on ourselves. When life becomes about me, it's very easy to be discouraged because poor me. Poor me doesn't have as much as poor everybody else. Poor me doesn't have the same experiences that everybody else. Poor me seems to be struggling while everyone else is going on okay. Poor me, poor me, poor me. When we focus on me, we can easily get discouraged. But your life and my life isn't supposed to be centered on us. It's supposed to be centered on the glory of God. When we focus and center our thoughts on pleasing God, is there not great joy and peace? Matter of fact, Paul could say, for to me to live is Christ, and then he could conclude, to die, that's my gain. His life was so wrapped up in Jesus Christ, it didn't matter if he was living or if he was dead. If he was living, his life was going to be completely focused on Christ. He was going to enjoy every moment that he could serve him and know him. And then when he died, he realizes that all that expectation that he had was going to be wrapped up because he was going to see his Savior face to face. That's my gain. So if I'm serving God and they kill me for it, wasn't that great? I get to go be with the Lord. That's exactly how he's thinking. This focus and the purpose of his life wasn't centered on himself and his happiness. It was centered on God and his glory. If we're going to maintain the joy of the Lord, then we have to understand our purpose. And your purpose and my purpose, whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we're to do it to the glory of God. Look at chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 5 and following, we know the words very well. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and was made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. I want you to see the perfect example for handling hardship is Jesus Christ. He's the perfect example. He handled everything that came into his life with humility. And by humility, we will maintain our joy. And Jesus Christ sets for us that perfect example. In humility, he left the glory of heaven and came to this earth. He suffered because of our sin. And in all, the Bible says that he never opened his mouth. He didn't complain. He didn't complain that things were unfair. And if you and I are going to maintain the joy that he can give, then we have to follow that perfect example. We have to walk in humility of life, surrendering our will to the will of the Father, so that others might be benefited. Is that not the example of Jesus Christ? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He humbled himself and obeyed the Father and served others. And he gives us joy as we follow that example. For Paul would say, let that mind be in you. Let that exist within you. And those who humble themselves before the Lord, the Bible says, they will be exalted. But those that lift themselves in pride, God says, they will be abased. He exalts the proud. He exalts the humble. He resists the proud. Look at chapter 3, verse 7 and following. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The fourth principle is this: the passion of life is for eternal things. There will be a passion in life, and it should be for things eternal. If we're going to maintain our proper joy in this life, then there needs to be the right passion in this life. Right passions lead to right goals, which lead to right motivations, which will produce the right perspective and provide us with joy. Depending on your passion is going to give you the goal. The goal is going to give you the motivation. It's going to produce a perspective and it's going to give a result. I want you to think about this for a moment. If you have a passion for worldly things, if your treasures are on this earth, then the goal will be to obtain as much material goods as you can. What's going to motivate you then will be to obtain all that you can at any cost. The perspective will be that happiness is wrapped up in material possessions. Therefore, I'm happy as long as I have things. But once the things go away, and by the way, they will, because moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal, then our happiness will fade, and the cycle continues. The same is true if your passion is for pleasure. You're going to be motivated to provide your life with pleasure. It's going to provide a perspective. And if you obtain that goal and that passion, you'll be happy. But once that is gone, you've got to start and ramp it all back up again, and you go up and down through the mood swings of life. The same is true for Christ. If our passion is for things which are eternal, our goals will be for things which are eternal. Our perspective will be revolving around things which are eternal. And our joy will be wrapped up on things that are eternal, not temporal. That's why Paul says, you know what? What things were gained to me, those are lost. They're but refuge. I want to win Jesus Christ. I want to know him. I will press on. I will keep running. I will keep fighting. I will keep striving for eternal things. And that was his joy. Because our joy is wrapped up in him. If we're focused on that which is earthly, we're going to be seeking happiness. If we're wrapped up in that which is eternal, we're going to experience joy. And we need to have a passion for eternal things. In chapter 4, verse 4 through 7, we read these words, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The fifth principle is the perspective of praising brings true peace. Those who struggle with discouragement and depression, the one thing that they are often longing for is simply this: I just want peace. That which brings peace, the Bible says, is the attitude of praise. In that passage of Scripture, folks, it is impossible to divorce the truth of praising God and thanksgiving and prayer from peace. Without praise, there is no peace. Without prayer, there is no peace. Without thanksgiving, there is no peace. They are linked one with another. It's as we rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, that there's a promise for peace. It's as we don't worry, but by prayer and supplication, with thankfulness, that there is peace. The perspective of praise brings true peace. There is no peace apart from praise. Praise brings our thoughts and centers them on the person of Christ, and it moves us away from selfishness. And again, that me first mentality. Happiness is related to my circumstances. Joy is related to the person of God. What's going to set our mind on the person of God? Praise. When I take and I count my blessings and I name them one by one, when I offer the sacrifice of my lips, the praise of my mouth continually unto the Lord, when I understand it is He that has provided me all things, that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in Him there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. When all good things are from Him and I give Him praise, I have to focus on Him. I have to. And as my life is focused on Him, I'll have joy. When I turn it on me, I'm going to go through days of sadness and go, "Woe is me." And I'm going to struggle with discouragement, but I've got to keep my eyes focused on the Lord. Here's the final thought. The purpose of our heart is to be content, and contentment breeds joy. Look at verse 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at your last care of me have flourished again, wherein we have also been careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of one. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." The purpose of our heart must be to seek to be content. And contentment breeds joy. The idea of contentment, if you were to define it, it would simply include the truth that we are at peace with the current state of our affairs. One who is content is one that is at peace with the current state of life's affairs, whether they be good or whether they be evil, whether they be happy, whether they be painful, we're content. We're at peace. You know what it goes back to? Point number one: God is at work. My purpose is to bring glory to Him. I have a perspective of praise. Jesus Christ set the example, and I need to have a passion on eternal things. No matter where I am today, I'm content with the state of my affairs. I'm at peace with those things. It is God who wills to do of His good pleasure. He is molding the masterpiece. And folks, in order to mold that masterpiece, sometimes He has to bring trials that He might perfect it. Joy is independent of our circumstances, and that is what contentment will teach us. I'm happy in whatsoever state I am. I'm content. I'm joyful. Yes, today it may be hard. I may not really feel like getting out of bed and doing a whole lot of things, but you know what? This is what God has brought into my life, and it's okay. He's at work. He wants to do something special through me today. He wants to use me. My life is to bring glory to Him. By the way, if that's our purpose, don't you think God's going to provide an opportunity for you in every day to glorify His name? He set that up as the purpose for your life. Well, how am I supposed to glorify God when I'm in pain? You'd be surprised what He'll provide for you in that day. How can I offer God praise? Because He's given you an opportunity today to glorify His name. And He's at work in my life. And my passion is for things eternal, not for things that are temporal. And if I need to learn how to do it, then I'm going to follow the example of Jesus Christ. I want to be content. That breeds joy. Any wonder that Paul would say from prison, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. What we have to do is simply learn to wait upon the Lord. For they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Can you maintain joy no matter the circumstances that life brings your way? The answer is yes. You can if we have the right biblical perspective. And if we follow the principles, there's a precious hope. God is at work. There's a purpose of life, and it's centered on me bringing glory to God. I have the perfect example to follow in handling the hardships, and that is Jesus Christ. There's the passion in my life, and I want to live for eternal things. There's a perspective of praise, and that praise will bring peace, which provides joy. And the purpose of my heart is I will be content because contentment will breed joy in my life. I can greatly rejoice in Him in all things. Many today are struggling with feelings of discouragement and despair. But as a believer, we can know the joy and we can know the blessing of a wonderful peace and joy that only God can give. It is a fruit of the Spirit of God. It is offered to all who know Him, if we'll but allow Him to teach us how to maintain our joy day by day. You and I have no idea what the future holds for us. In a moment in time, your life and my life can radically change. Today we might experience the bliss of happiness, and we might be on the mountaintop, and tomorrow our world might crash right down to the valley, and there will be nothing but sadness and despair, but there never has to be a loss, one single moment, of your joy of Jesus Christ, if we follow His word. One of the greatest struggles that we have today is taking the principles of God's word and putting them into our own life. Oh, we're good when someone else is going through it. Here's your verses. You need to remember these. But we surely can't turn around and put it into our own life. And when someone would dare to come to us and offer us the verses, how dare you tell me how I need to handle this? I got it covered. No, we don't. Praise the Lord for people who come alongside and say to us, you can't handle this right now. You're not strong enough to take it. We love you. We support you. Let us walk with you. Let's keep a perspective. Let's pray with you. When someone does that to you, you ought to throw your arms around them and thank God for them. Because folks, sometimes we're not able to handle everything in and of ourselves. But God can help us through. And what a blessing for Christian friendship as people will come alongside and point us back to the Word of God. That's the perspective we need day by day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together.